Well, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this night that we can worship you, Lord, that we can lift up the name of Jesus. I want to thank you that we can open up your word and that we can just look to your word for guidance and for blessing, Lord, and for correction even. And so I just pray your anointing upon the teaching this night, Lord. May you have a word of prophecy for each one that is tuned into the live stream prophecy, and that your word would go forth in our hearts and in our minds, and it wouldn't just be an exercise in knowledge, Lord. It would be actually a change of our hearts, that your word would be living and active, and it would change our hearts, Lord. It would just pierce between bone and marrow. It would be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart, Lord. And so help us to be transformed, not just informed, but transformed by your word, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 49. Okay, so Isaiah 49, the title heading I have over this chapter for my study Bible is The Servant and the Light to the Gentiles. And so we've talked about this, how this word servant or description servant comes often in this section of Isaiah. And we looked at how the servant could be referring to Messiah Jesus, which we're going to see again tonight. But the servant can also be referring to the nation of Israel. And that's how sometimes we oftentimes really kind of have a hard time interpreting, well, not us so much, but if you talk to somebody from the Jewish faith, Judaism, they'll tell you that, well, oftentimes the servant of the Lord that we see as Messiah, Jesus, they'll say, well, that's Israel. And it's understandable as we study through the course of Isaiah and looking at that, is because there are some clear references to it being Messiah, and we're going to see that directly in our first handful of verses here. But then it's in this one chapter, it's going to flip to the servant being Israel as well. So in this one chapter, it's going to flip from the servant being Messiah Jesus to the servant being being the nation of Israel. Okay, so I want to mark that to you. But before we get into our text, I do want to just kind of underscore the word servant and what that means. You know, servant, you know, I think about, it really does mean a humility to me, right? It takes somebody that walks in humility to serve. Why? Because when you serve, you're serving God and you're serving others. But what's the natural inclination? It's to serve me, myself, and I. We talked about this, right? And me, myself, and I really is the problem, right? It's not the solution. Oftentimes we look in the mirror and say, I'm the solution. But then somebody else says, oh, no, you're not, right? And as we learn over time, we realize that we're not the solution. Actually, sometimes, you know, oftentimes we realize that we're the problem, right? The solution is Jesus, right? As we look, as we set our eyes upon Jesus, right? And then he begins to transform us, mold and shape us into his image. And that's where things really start to take shape and form, right? And so this whole word servant means, has a lot of meaning to it. And I think about in Mark's gospel, really when you study the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have, the synoptics especially, well, they have a kind of a similar type of flow to it. But really each one has kind of a distinct kind of flavor to it. And the gospel of Mark really has that flavor of being a servant, right? Jesus came. Now, we know that Jesus is fully God. He came as king. That's the gospel of Matthew, right? But in the gospel of Mark, he came to what? Came to serve. He's the what? He's the servant king. He's a king who serves. And it goes contrary to our thinking, doesn't it? It goes contrary to the way the world works, right? The way the world works is the higher up I go, right, the more people serve me. Well, in the kingdom of God, no, the higher up you go, the more you serve others. Okay, really, that's the picture here. And, you know, the greatest example is Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus, the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ, very important for us to understand. He is God. One of the main doctrines of the Christian faith, right? The doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. He is fully God, and he is what? Fully man. Okay, and so it's interesting. Fully God, King of kings, Lord of lords, whose right hand spans the universe. In the beginning, right, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1, we refer to that oftentimes. It speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. But then in John chapter 1, verse 14, we note oftentimes the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And so God became flesh, born of a virgin, right? God becoming a man. Now, I know it kind of is difficult for our minds to wrap around that, and so we receive that by faith. But as we receive it by faith, things start to kind of settle in our hearts, right? And so even though maybe we can't fully explain that, right, in our minds. He's fully God and he's fully man at the same time. But that's what the scriptures describe. You can't make any, you know, there's no doubt about it. And so God, Jesus being God, fully God, he becomes the perfect sacrifice. That's why he became a man, because we need a perfect sacrifice to remove our sins. The writer of the Hebrews outlines that, okay? But as he becomes that sin sacrifice, he comes what? As a servant. And really, that's what Mark really kind of captivates, right? Or captures in his words or in his description. Jesus, he comes as a servant, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, right? So God himself would ransom his life. Now, that sounds just very, very strange, right? How can God ransom his life? God is eternal. Well, yeah, God is eternal as God, but as a man, right? He became a man to die for the sins of the world, right? So he became a servant, a bondservant, right? Even taking on the form of a man so that he would be the perfect man, to be the perfect sacrifice to not only cover our sins, but to remove our sins, right? And that's what it takes for us to come into a relationship with the Holy God, right? We're sinners, right? And we're separated from God. Sin separates us from God. And so how we're restored back into fellowship with the Holy God, something has to be done with our sin. And so our sin, our imperfection, is put on the perfect man. He became the sin sacrifice for us. And so it's that great exchange, as we talk about so often, right? My unrighteousness is placed on Jesus, who is righteous. And in return, his righteousness is imputed to me. And so now, through the blood of Jesus, I stand holy before Holy God. And that's where the fellowship is, okay? But you think about it. It's because God himself had to become what? A servant. And this is what we're going to see in chapter 49. Jesus, fully God, will become a servant. And I mark that too because really the way up is down in the kingdom. And you know, that's something that I think so often we get mixed up. We think like the world, like I'm going to work harder, I'm going to get more pay, more stature, right? More intellect. And really, those aren't so bad things in and of itself. But we think that the way up is to go through these things, right? But really, in the kingdom, it's to serve. And so the higher up you go in the kingdom of God, the more you should be serving, not being served. Very important to kind of distinguish here. And Jesus is our example. Okay, so as we see in chapter 49, right off here, we're going to see that this servant is being referred to as Jesus, Messiah. Well, we know as Jesus, Messiah, okay? So chapter 49, verse 1 says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." Now, these peoples from afar from Israel. So he's referring to the Gentiles. Thus, my title heading is "The Servant and the Light to the Gentiles." Okay, so Messiah would not only be Messiah for Israel, but it'd be a light to the Gentiles as well. Okay, so it says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." So those that are not near, right? You have Israel, right? They're the ones that receive the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets, and all these ones that would hopefully draw them to God, right? But these are ones that don't have the scriptures, right? These are the Gentiles. And so it says, "You peoples from afar." It says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." Now, verse 1 at the end, it says, "The Lord has called me from the womb." Oh, my goodness. From the womb? What's he saying? And notice the "me" is capital. It says, "The Lord has called me." Now, again, this is something that the translators do, because what they do is they know what this is talking about, right? So they take some liberty, right, to interpret it for you. And so it says, "The Lord has called me." The reason why they capital is they know it's a reference to Messiah, who is God, right? And so, "The Lord has called me from the womb." Okay, so me, Messiah, who is God from the womb, you mean God was born? Does it make sense, right? God is eternal. Well, God is eternal as God, but God as a man was born, what? Of a virgin, right? So we see the pointer right here to Jesus, right here in Isaiah chapter 49. All the way back in the depths of your Old Testament, it's a reference to Jesus. And so he says, "The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother." First thing I think about Matrix is that movie Matrix, right? That's not what it's talking about, okay? Matrix, it could be inward parts, okay? So from the inward parts of my mother, he has made mention of my name. Okay, so he's born within the womb of a virgin, okay? And so we see God himself would become a man. Veiled is going to be born of a virgin, right? The inner parts of my mother's womb, he has made mention of my name. Now, verse 2, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, the first thing I think about the sharp sword of my mouth, when Jesus returns, Revelation, right? Book of Revelation, how's he going to return? On a white horse, right? For judgment. Okay, so I want you to know that he comes the first time as the servant, right? Serving himself unto death for the sins of the world. He's going to come a second time as what? As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says the way the description of John in Revelation is that out of his mouth a sword's going to come out. And it's going to start to what? Judge the nations, right? So he says, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. When I think of a sharp sword, I think of the word of God. You know, Jesus would speak, right? God would speak and it would happen. Right? The word of God is a sharp sword, isn't it? And so we see, as he has made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Okay, so verses 1 and 2, you cannot deny. And this is for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we read the scriptures, we see it identifying fully God and fully man, right? This is Messiah, right? It's undeniable. Now, I want you to note this right here. Okay, so at the end of verse 2, it says, in his quiver he has hidden me, notice the uppercase, right? And he was born, right, in his mother's womb. So we see God incarnate, right? Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 3, and he said to me, lowercase. So me from uppercase at the end of verse 2 to me to lowercase, the beginning of verse 3 says, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. Isn't that interesting? So right in the middle here, right? One verse change here, right? The servant goes from Messiah, as we know as Jesus, to what? To Israel. So you can understand, and we're going to get to Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant. We're going to see, well, man, that's Jesus, right? When you read Isaiah 53, it speaks of Jesus and how he died for our iniquity, right? How the sin was placed upon him. And we read that and we say, that's Jesus Messiah. But then Israel will tell you, no, that's the nation of Israel. And somebody that practices Judaism, who do not know Jesus as Messiah, right? Actually, they deny him as Messiah. They'll say that, well, that suffering servant is Israel. And you can understand why. We talked about this before, right? And he said to me, lowercase, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, one of the things I want to mark to you is that, you know, the reason why God called out Israel was to be what? His representative, right, into the earth. But we know that Israel denied God. And Israel, well, they denied a lot of the things that God wanted to do, and then they ultimately denied the Messiah, Jesus, right? And so one of the things I want to mark to you is as a servant, right, the servant is to be used to bring people to the Lord. And that's what Jesus was used as a servant, right, to bring people to God the Father, right? And so we see even here, Israel, right, was supposed to be used to draw people to the Lord. But what happened? They denied God. And they denied Messiah, right? But it says, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You see, they were supposed to be a witness to the Gentile world, right? It wasn't that God was against the Gentiles. It's God wanted to use Israel to be the example to the Gentiles. And so as God would work in Israel, the Gentiles would recognize, hey, you know what? There's something different about this nation. God is in them. And the reason I mention this to you, because it's the same with us today, Christians, right, that receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we receive the Holy Spirit. We're to be a witness to the world, to those that have never heard about Jesus. How you witness? Well, it's how you serve, really. It's how you live. You know, people are watching you. Not just people in the church, but people on the outside. Are you serving them? You know, when somebody from outside the church sees you and says, you know, there's something different about you. That's the best compliment you can ever get. There's something different about you than the world. Why? Because the world, you know how the world treats us, right? Everything is like, step on that person to get to the next, right? But if there's something different about you, they say, you know what? That's a compliment. And see, this is what Israel was supposed to be. Different. Why? A peculiar people. Peculiar to the world. Got news for you. If you're truly walking as a Christian in this world, they're going to look at you as peculiar. But in a good way. For many, right? There's something different about them. They don't do things for these reasons. They do things for very good reasons, right? There's a reason why they serve. There's a reason why they serve God and serve other people, right? They don't put themselves before all these other, you know, people. They're always looking to serve the Lord, glorify God, right? And so we should be different, right? And so this is probably one of the, I think, greatest examples of being a servant. Is as you serve the Lord and as you serve others, people are going to say that they're different. And what they're going to recognize is God. Because God, even God himself, became a servant. From the highest place Jesus was, right? And he became a servant. You know, the Bible records in the Gospel of John, you've heard us reference to this oftentimes, that he came to wash his disciples' feet even. Doing the lowest task, the menial task, right? Ones that are looked down upon, right? That's what Jesus did. And that's really what set him apart. He was different. He's a different kind of king, right? He hasn't come to be served. He's come to what? To serve. And really, that's what we should be, right? Not to be served, but to serve. To serve God and to serve others, okay? So notice the servant, right? But the servant was, in verses 1 and 2, is Jesus Messiah, and the servant from verse 3 on is Israel. Okay, so it changes, but really, the example of a servant is really a representation, I think, of who God is. God has come to serve, as the Gospel of Mark underscores. And really, that's what we should be representing. That's how we're called ambassadors. We need to what? Be representatives of God. We come to serve, not to be served. Okay, verse 3. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." He's glorified in Israel as Israel would what? Would serve God and be a representative of a servant to the Gentile nations. Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God." And you know, you can read this, and when it says, you know, "I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain," you know, when you look at the record of Israel, right, God has done all these things in and through Israel, and what did they do? So often they rejected him, right? They murmured and complained as they're going through the wilderness, and even when Jesus Messiah comes, rather than receive him, they wanted to what? They wanted to persecute him, right? Actually, they did. And so we see right here this whole thought here that, you know, as much as God has done for Israel, much of it was in vain because they rejected him. Right? It says, verse 5, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him." So I want you to note this, right? And so he sends his servant Messiah to who? To Israel, to draw Israel back to God. Remember what Jesus said? Remember when that woman came and wanted her daughter to be healed? Remember Jesus said, "Hey, you know what? I've come for the house of Israel." It was a Gentile lady, remember? He says, "I come to the house of Israel." Now, it doesn't mean he didn't want to minister to the Gentiles, but he came to draw Israel back, right, to God, that they would receive their Messiah. And as Israel would be drawn to God, they would be that white, or that witness, right, that light to the Gentiles. But they weren't. They rejected Messiah. Right? And it's the same. The reason I mention this is the same principle for us today. You know, when people see us as Christian, often that's the only Bible they're going to see. Now, what do they see? Do they truly see the scriptures in your life? Or do they see the world? You see, we should be what? Representatives of God, a light to what? To the world. And so Israel was to be a light to the Gentile nations, right? To bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Verse 6, "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Okay, so he's speaking really specifically of Israel now as a servant. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to receive God as their Messiah, right? And Jesus as their Messiah, and then in that be a light. But they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And even prior to that, they rejected a lot of the Lord's, of God's teaching, right? They rebelled against it. They murmured and complained. But they were to be that light to the Gentiles. But what happened? Since they rejected that Jesus, he went what? That light went to the Gentiles without them. And so we're now in this time of the church, right? Where we see Israel proper, they've rejected Messiah, and then the church, the Gentiles, right? Now they're grafted in. And many in Israel, right? They're outside. But I want you to mark this, and we're going to see this, that God hasn't forgotten Israel. Very important for us to understand that God is still going to fulfill his promises to Israel. So even though Israel has not received Messiah Jesus now, they will in the latter days. Okay, and this is where the prophecy starts to go with the far-term fulfillment. Okay, verse 7. It says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. And so all will see Jesus as Lord, right? Even princes also will worship him, okay? So it says, verse 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. So what is the covenant that he's referring to right here in verse 8? What's the covenant? The new covenant. What's the new covenant? It's based in what? Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection, right? The blood of Jesus. And so it's a reference to Israel receiving the new covenant in the latter days. Jeremiah prophesies this in Jeremiah chapter 31. He's going to write the law on their hearts and their minds, right? It's the new covenant. And so it's going to go out to Israel. Okay, so God is not going to forget Israel. Very important for us to understand this in this day, because there's a lot of people that feel, even in the church, that God is finished with Israel and that the church has replaced Israel. Many, many denominations feel that. That's where we disagree at Calvary Chapel, Echo Park, is that we believe that God, his covenant with Israel is a everlasting covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And so God is going to restore Israel through Jesus Christ. They're going to receive Messiah Jesus in the latter days, right? That the church hasn't replaced Israel. So the promises to Israel are not so much the promises of the church, is that there's two separate groups here, right? And so the promise of Israel is still the promises of Israel. God is going to restore them back into the land, okay? And so the church and Israel are separate. And so God will redeem, or not so much redeem, but restore Israel back to its place as Israel receives Messiah Jesus. Okay, so as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, I believe that this is a reference to the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom, when God restores Israel back into the land. Now, verse 9 says, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. So again, this is in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. He's going to restore Israel back into the land. Verse 11, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. Whose people? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. The Lord has comforted Israel. Okay, so again, this is in the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ, that we believe that Israel will receive Jesus as the Messiah during the tribulation period, right? And God's going to preserve them and have them live on into the millennial kingdom. He's going to restore them back into the land, and the Lord is going to comfort his people. God is not finished with Israel, right? God is going to continue and work in and through Israel, okay? And says, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Verse 14, but Zion, which is a reference to Israel, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Okay, I want you to mark that in your Bible. It's a promise, right? I'm not going to forget you. Who's the you? It's Israel. And he uses this example. No matter how much they've rebelled, I still love them. They're my children, right? And so I don't know if you have children. Perhaps you've had some rebellious children. No matter how much they rebel, I know you don't like when they rebel, but do you still love them? Well, absolutely, right? But you try to discipline. And that's what the Lord has done. He's disciplined Israel for a lot of their really bad things that they've done, okay? And he's disciplined, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't love them anymore. It's very important for us to note this. I want to read this comment by Pastor Chuck. He says, God won't forget his people. God's people would think he had forgotten them. And that is the attitude of many of the Jews today. They feel forsaken by God. But God said, quote, I will not forget you, end quote. He is going to restore Israel and draw them to himself. There are many who believe, Pastor Chuck wrote, God has given up on Israel and has put the church in her place, as I mentioned. It's called replacement theology. And I don't agree with that. That in the scriptures, like a scripture right here, where we read in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 and 15, God hasn't forgotten Israel. God still loves Israel. He's going to restore Israel. Right? And so, it says, many have believed that the church has replaced Israel. Not so. God will not forget his people. He will deliver them. He said that a woman who is nursing her newborn child may forget him, but God will not forget Israel. Okay, so God is never going to forget Israel. Okay, and he's going to restore them. Okay, so this is what Isaiah is prophesying right here. Verse 16 says, see, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's kind of interesting to ponder, huh? What does he mean by that? It could be a reference, right, to Jesus when he was nailed to the cross. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons, or your builders, shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourself with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. Verse 19, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. What's he talking about, the place is too small? Well, in the millennial kingdom, when they possess the land again, they're going to repopulate the land. And I believe this is a reference to that. The place is going to be small because Israel is going to flourish. Again, the nation of Israel is going to flourish. And this is in the millennial kingdom. It's after the tribulation. Jesus is going to return. He's going to rule and reign. And those that survive the tribulation, the 144,000, right, from Israel, they're going to marry. They're going to populate the land. And there's not going to be enough room. There's going to be so many. Okay? This, I believe, is a reference here. You know, the last chapter of Ezekiel 48, you know, it gives the boundaries of all the tribes in the land again. Remember when Joshua came in? Way back in the historical books. Remember when Joshua possessed the land? After they possessed the land, they never possessed the land to the boundaries that was given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. But as they possess the land, right, they allocated land amongst the 12 tribes. And you can see the boundaries there. But they never actually possessed the land to its fullness. But in the millennial kingdom, they will. And in Ezekiel 48, it gives the boundaries of the land. All what? All would be west of the Jordan. Nobody east, right? But that's not going to be big enough. They're going to flourish in the land, okay? So again, God has not forgotten Israel. They're going to return and they're going to flourish in the land. Verse 21, then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought these up? There I was, left alone, but these were, where were they? Verse 20, thus says the God, the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard or my banner for the peoples. This is when he rules and reigns, right? In the millennium. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings, verse 23, shall be your foster fathers and their queens, your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth. Finally, Israel's going to get that place of prominence in the millennial kingdom, right? But it seems like really now everybody's against Israel, right? You turn on the news, except for the United States, and even sometimes the United States seems against them, right? If you think about it. In that day, right, they're going to possess the land, and they're going to be positioned in that place of respect. It says, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens, your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? Verse 25, but thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you. God is going to defend Israel, okay? And I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. Okay, so the servant, right? The servant of Messiah and the servant Israel. Okay, so we see the two coming together right here in chapter 49, right? And the key is just that definition of what a servant is, right? God reveals himself through a servant, right? The servant of Messiah. And God's desire was to reveal himself through the servant of Israel. And I want to just close with that. And we're going to look at this topic of servant even more as we go into chapter 50, all the way to chapter 53 especially, right? The suffering servant. We're going to see that reference, that classic reference to Messiah Jesus, how he suffered for the sins of the world, but how God reveals himself through a servant. Not one who served, but one who serves God and serves others, okay? So I think that's the key for us to really underscore, right? It's never been about me. It's never been about serving me. It's always been about serving the Lord, right? And serving others. That's how God reveals himself. It's through what? It's through serving. When people see a servant, they see God. They see Jesus, right? And so really, I want to leave you with that, right? That's what we want to, I believe that that's how we want to evangelize this world, is by serving. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Being a servant. Showing people that our desire, right, is to serve the Lord and to serve others. And then people will see that we are truly of the Lord. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, just for this scripture, Lord, about serving, about being a servant. Truly, Lord Jesus, you're our example. Fully God, and yet you would veil your glory to become a bondslave, serving, even washing disciples' feet. Lord, truly the way up is down in your kingdom. Oh, Lord, may we decrease as you increase in our lives. May you show us, Lord. May you teach us by your Spirit, Lord. It's not something that we try harder at. It's just something we become. as we draw near to you, Lord. Help us relationally through your word, through the Holy Spirit, Lord. May we relationally, Lord, become like you, a servant. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we?